Let me just share. Last week I had a message on fasting, not specifically fasting, but Jesus discussing the issue of fasting. And someone said to me, well, Pastor M, do you believe in fasting? Well, I believe in hungering and thirst for righteousness. Now, if fasting is a way for you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, all the more, then fast. I have fasted, but I don't make it a rule that, you know, fasting is something that will do a certain thing or no, my desire is to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to hunger and thirst for God. Let me share something before we look at the passage that I think is important. As I mentioned to you this summer, I read a lot from the Gospels, and I noticed that Jesus was very, very critical of only one group of people. He was very critical of hypocrites. He never condemned sinners. In fact, women or men who were sinners, Zacchaeus, tax collectors, he knew that they were knowledgeable. He knew that people knew who they were. Listen, the hardest person to live with is yourself. I know who I am. I know who I am. But hypocrites are people that say one thing, appear as one thing, and do another thing. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. You who say, do not lie, do you lie? You who criticize Bill Clinton about lying, do you lie? You who criticize others that are immoral, are your eyes moral? Is your heart moral? So you see, it's very easy that we can become sort of wrapped up to try to hide certain things about us, like the Pharisees were. They said certain things and appeared a certain way, and yet it was a mask. It was a mask. And Jesus knew their heart. At least sinners, they knew their heart. You don't have to tell them that it's immoral. They knew that it was immoral. They knew that it wasn't right. But they were trapped. And Jesus came and gave them freedom. So, you know, the Pharisees were people that were fasting and doing certain things for self-congratulations. Remember what I said to this? God gives us a means of grace, and we use it as a means of merit to self-congratulate ourselves. Look at me. Look what I am. And when you are filled with yourself, you know what you are? Very empty. When you're filled with yourself, you're very empty. That's why Hollywood is the way it is. That's why, as I said to you, you can find people who have millions of dollars, go through their money like water, very famous, very successful, everything that they could have. The lust of the flesh, beautiful wives, and yet they need to go to rehab for anger. They need to go to rehab for drugs. They go, right, because they're filled with themselves. They're filled with themselves. We want to be filled with Christ. Amen. And when you're filled with Christ, then you know who you are. You know who you are. So, we come to a whole new topic this morning that is not such an easy one or a pleasant one. This is in Mark chapter 2, so that's fasting. Now we're going to look to another passage. This is about the Sabbath. Mark 2:23. And it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along with picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What's your view on the Sabbath day? What is your ideas about what you do on God's day? Why do we worship this day? Why don't we worship on Saturday? You know, there's a whole group of people, Seventh-day Adventists, and I've met many of them who really love the Lord, and they're very convinced that I'm disobeying a commandment of God, that we should worship on Saturday. Why do we worship on Sunday? Do you know why we worship on Sunday? I'm not saying. Because that's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here this morning. You're here to celebrate and to get ecstatic that Jesus Christ is alive. And that's why, you know something? That's why I clap when we have some. You know, I don't want to sit as a bump on a log. I want to get excited about, I want to get at least thrilled about something. Jesus Christ is alive today. If he's not alive, we're all dead. We're all dead. We're spiritually dead people. We've created in our own mind a figment of our own imagination. So that's why you get up and you come to church on Sunday to celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, you know, there are, let me go into this a little bit. There are people who are Sabbatarians. Sabbatarians, not only that they would maybe worship on Saturday, but what their view is on worshiping or honoring God on Sunday. You know, you've heard of a movie called Chariots of Fire. Have you ever heard of that movie? Very famous movie about Mr. Little, a great Christian man from Scotland who was a missionary in China, and he died as a missionary in China. Remember the story about him? He went to the 1924 Olympics, and his trial was to run on Sunday, and he refused to run. Even the future King of England, who was the prince, had a meeting with him to try to pressure him, and it was headline news. Little refuses to run on Sunday. Would you run on Sunday? Do you do recreation on Sunday? You go to sports events on Sunday? Little didn't believe in it. He did not believe in it. He was convinced that the Bible taught that Sunday was a day of worship of God and refreshment of the soul spiritually. No recreation, nothing. It is a day set apart only for God, and I refuse to run on Sunday. Kick me out of the Olympics. Take away my gold medal. I will not run on Sunday. Pretty powerful, isn't it? What's your view on Sunday? Why do you do what you do on Sunday? Would you pass the Pharisees' test? Remember also there was a famous Jew named Sandy Koufax. Did you know him? Remember him? Sandy Koufax? You know, he was supposed to pitch on the World Series on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he refused. That was his cycle day. It was the World Series. He was going to pitch, and he refused. I will not pitch on the Yom Kippur. That's not a day of recreation. I will not do it. And he didn't. And it was big headlines. Big headlines. You know, I've gone to a number of churches where they've asked me to come and do a concert on Sunday. But you cannot sell your CDs in our church. We are not going to be money changers. Not on Sunday. And sometimes I have not been able to sell my CDs on Sunday. Some people would say what we're doing here on Sunday in the church and taking tickets for the Nativity is a sin. It's a sin. It is not honoring to God. It is not a time of recreation and money collecting. It's a time of worship and devotion to God solely. Solely. I don't know how God will deal with the NFL. Maybe he won't have to deal with the NFL. You see what I'm trying to say? You see, I'm just trying to show you, why do you do what you do? Are you convinced of what you do? This was a big issue. This was a big issue. In fact, at one point, the Pharisees said to somebody, says, you can get healed on 6 days. Don't get healed on the Sabbath. Now, you may say that's dumb. But, you know, you have 6 days to do your recreation to get healing. Why do you come on the Sabbath day to be healed? Remember one of the Ten Commandments, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God rested on the Sabbath day, and it was holy. So let me tell you something. It's very controversial if you want to make it controversial. It's a big issue. It's a concerned issue in that sense. And as I said to you years ago, when you read about the Puritans, which, by the way, most of the books that you read nowadays are based upon those people, Matthew Henry's commentary, other people's commentary, Luther, those people, the Reformation, they believed that the Sabbath day was a day of worship and refreshment of the soul, totally, and had a special view of the Sabbath day in a concern of what they felt was for their good in worshiping of God and of their own soul to be blessed in that way. So I don't bring this up in a controversy. I just bring that up to show you, you know, there is some realities of people's lives, like what we know about Chariots of Fire and certain views and certain people, and do you sell tickets on this day, and what do you do? What is the Sabbath day? What do we do with the Sabbath day? And this is confronting the Jesus Christ about the Sabbath day specifically. So, with that said, have I brought up enough issues here? Let's look on. Let's look on. Mark 2:23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of the grain. What happened here, and actually I don't think I put this in, I just realized this when I did this with the verses. I forgot to put this one verse in here, so let me just read it to you. The verses specifically, the disciples were hungry, they were hungry. They were going along their way, and as they were hungry, they began to pick some grain. Now, whether the grain was in their sheaves or not, or on the ground, we don't know. But there was a certain law in Leviticus 19, and let me just read it to you for a moment briefly. It says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, or shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the strangers. I am the Lord your God. So they're saying that as you harvested it, don't go all the way to the corners, or if some of it falls to the ground, leave it. God is leaving that for people that would be in need and hungry and can take it. Was this a case? Perhaps. Perhaps there was some that was not cut, and they did it. You know, I used to have a vineyard, a vine of some grapes in our backyard in Erie, Pennsylvania. And, you know, I would cut it, and then some would fall down, and boy, I picked up every one. You know, I did, though. I'm not going to miss a grape here or stuff like that. But the law was, the Jews were, you did it, and it cuts down. Oh, it fell down. That wasn't an accident. That's not an accident. God let you miss that and fell down because God wants you to have some of that for some needy people that's going to come and need some of those grapes. So this is one of the ways that God had people that almost seemed like here they had all this, and yet God arranged it. They would be able to have it for if people were in need for hunger in that sense. This is the case here. They were going along the field. Here was some of it was that was not cut in that sense, and they were picking the heads. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And I often wonder why the Pharisees were always popping up their heads. Were they following because they were interested, or were they following for interrogation? Were they being fruit inspectors, you know, looking at this and looking at this and looking at this, or were they really interested? Well, I think eventually they were not interested. They were looking at being interrogators. But just think of this for a moment. These men were hungry, and these Pharisees were saying, no, you can't do this. You can't do this. And you would say, now wait a minute, what do you mean we can't do this? We can't be hungry? No, you can be hungry. Well, we can't eat to satisfy our hunger? Yeah, you can eat to satisfy your hunger. But in picking of the grains, they equated as work. They equated it as work. That picking of the grains equated an exercise of working, where God says specifically, you shall do no work, no work at all. Here they were, as Jesus would say, you strain a gnat but swallow a camel. They were so concerned that this exercise of extending the hand, where they would even be hungry, that they would go and take this grain as an issue of work that would feed them. Now, would they say, is eating work? Well, in this case, it was. But if I sit in my house and I'm eating something, no, that's not work. But this to them was that way, in that way, and speaking in that way. You know, let me tell you something. The Jews nowadays have a whole, religious Jews have a whole system of the Sabbath day. For instance, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you do not drive to the synagogue on the Sabbath. You know why? Because you don't make your car work. Now, you may say that's dumb, but no, we secede from all efforts of working. For instance, they do not put on a light. They do not put on a light. They may have someone else, a Gentile, put on the light. You do not cook. You do not cook. You let the wife rest. There's no exercise of working, whether it's the utensils, whether it's the car, whether it's other issues in that sense. The Jews are very, very, nowadays Jews are very, 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 very religious Jews, are very, very fastidious about the Sabbath day. One of the highlights and the hallmarks of Jewish faith is what you do on the Sabbath day. For instance, my daughter a year ago was married on Saturday, and my niece, who's an Orthodox Jew, could not come. It's the Sabbath day, I can't. I mean, she did not say this belligerently. She's just saying, to us, the Sabbath day is a day of holiness, quietness, worship toward God. We cannot go to a wedding. We cannot go to a wedding. So you see, the Jews have this whole, so to them, you see, taking it was an issue of work. What issues we make of our lives, huh? J.C. Ryle said, the one deniable truth of a hypocrite is that they're willing to deal with trifle things, little issues, and make that the substantiation of their godliness. That we wash a certain way, and that makes me something special. We don't do this a certain way, that makes me, notice what I'm saying, that makes me somewhat special. I dress a certain way, I don't wear slacks. God forbid you come to Grace Church in shorts, where people do come in shorts. God forbid, that makes me special. I wear a tie, Pastor Mark doesn't wear a tie, that makes me something special. You see what I'm trying to say? People create, hypocrites can do this, if that's your view of things. The hypocrites were so good at at saying, you can't do this, because no, that's work. That's work, and it becomes a substitution for what's really important. Remember, Jesus says, you tithe mint, cumin, and anna. Here is 10 little seeds of anna seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. One for God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. A caraway seed. One for, they did that. He says, but you neglect the most important things about holiness and godliness and the heart and repentance and faith. What rings we create that people have to jump through them. So you know what we say? You read the Bible, you have to stand up. Some places you stand up. You have to turn toward Mecca to pray. You have to genuflex. You have to do a certain kneeling. What is all that? That's all human man-made hoops. It has nothing to do with godliness. Turning this way or that way, or this way or that way, or the way the church is or this, has nothing to do with changing you on the inside, does it? It's just a thing that we create to measure. So you do this on the Sabbath day, you don't do this on the Sabbath day, so how do we respond to it? What's our reaction to it? What's the way that we look at it? Certain days are more important than other days. Certain things you do that are not important to other people in that sense. Look what it says here in Galatians. By now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it you have turned back again to the weak and worthless elementary things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? What things, Paul? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. They were going back to believing that doing certain actions, certain responses, doing this, not doing this, doing this, not doing this, in the realm exercises, was a way that they would realize maybe this was me showing myself being more spiritual or more godlike. And he says, actually, it's enslaving you. Read on. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored to you in vain. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Notice this. No one is to judge you in regard to what you eat, what you drink. Why? Jesus says it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles a man. That's why what I'm saying is this. That's why you need to be absolutely sure that you better know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Because everybody's doing this on the Sabbath day, and everybody goes to football games. Is that what God wants you to do it on Sabbath day? Or if everyone's doing this in that way, or people do things a certain, is a Sabbath day a special day? Maybe it's not important to be a special day. Is there a day that's a special day that you devote yourself to God in that way? Is an hour enough to devote yourself to God? I gave him my 1 hour. Now I go on my boat. You see, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to the festival or the moon or the Sabbath day. These things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do you remember what I said about the example of what I view Judaism is? Judaism is a bunch of dead pictures. You know what Paul talks it? Shadows. What is a picture? A picture is a shadow. It's a shadow. It's a shadow of my wife. It's a shadow. It's not my wife. It's a shadow. Like here I'm standing and here's a shadow. And they say, oh, that's the shadow of Pastor Sam. Oh, he must have a bald head because the shadow is, he must have a big nose. Oh, you understand? It's a shadow. But the substance is what? It's Christ. That's it. You do what you do because of Christ. This is pleasing to Christ. This is obeying Christ. Not because of a man-made view, not because of something that someone's imposed upon me. That's why Jesus is saying, you better be absolutely sure that you do what you're doing. I desire obedience and not sacrifice. Doing all these rigmaroles, I'd rather you're doing what I'm telling you to do, not doing what you think you ought to do. Let's read on. For if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. Oh no, you should think about this. I can tell you honestly, I've been challenged many times about how heathenistic Christmas is, how heathenistic Easter is. You can probably go back and find how heathenistic, how ungodly the roots of it is. And then judging and pronouncing a judgment upon the terrible state of things the way it is. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Which all refer to things destined to perish in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of who? Men. These are matters with which, to be sure, they have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Paul, he could cut through it like Jesus did. Self-made religion. Extending the hand and getting the grain is work. How idiotic is that? How idiotic is that? You swallow a gnat. You strain a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Self-made religion and self-abasement. Look at me. Oh, no, I don't do that. And severe treatment of the body, flagellating myself. Luther said he flagellated himself all the time, and then he found out it didn't do anything for him. He still was a sinful inside. But are of no value against fleshly indulgences. Fleshly indulgences. You know, on a side for a moment, you know, there was this sad situation of this man in Ted Haggard in Colorado, and he has had a certain relationship with this man and things like that. And boy, you should have heard all the articles about how evangelical Christianity suppresses sexuality and, oh, sexuality. And you see, they don't accept homosexuality, and we're all suppressed people, suppressed people, suppressed people. Well, you can make it a certain way that it suppresses you if you want to follow man-made rules. Man can take anything and make it into something that's pretty ungodly. Not ungodly as bad, but not what God would want us to do. And so here it's saying, these things don't have any value to any self-indulgence. These people said, I don't work and I do this, but I'm going to go out and kill Jesus Christ. They were murderers, but they didn't work on the Sabbath day doing that. But I kill people, but I don't work. I go and take communion, and I'm in the mafia, but I still go to church. You see what I'm saying? See how deluded it is, how sad it is. My friend, listen. If there's one thing I've learned after being a Christian for 35 years, is that living for Jesus Christ is not complicated. It's very simple. We make it complicated. It's not complicated. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If your burden's heavy, it hasn't come from Jesus Christ. I came to bring life and give it abundantly. When they asked him about fasting, what did he say? How can you fast at a wedding? The bridegroom has come. Oh my goodness. What's the opposite of death? Life. A marriage. The giving of life. Celebration. Eating. Feasting. Drinking. Happiness. We make it complicated. We make it that people have to go through hoops, right? So let's go on. Mark 2:25. Then Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? Isn't it interesting that in this very situation, Jesus quotes a Bible passage? You know, when he was with the devil, he quoted a Bible passage. That's why you better know that this is what you're following. Not what Pastor Sam says, not what a good teacher says. You got to make sure you know what the Word of God says. He doesn't come up with some issue of right. He says, let me quote the Bible to you. Let me show you the truth of what you're trying to say to me. So let's look at it for a minute. Or how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful. So this is a passage. Let me explain to you the background of the passage. Saul has become very jealous of David and sees David as an enemy. Saul made David his enemy. He was not his enemy. He was the best thing that ever happened to Saul. He saved his kingdom by killing Goliath. But David saw him as an enemy. And Jonathan was Saul's son and was very close to David. And when there was this issue about whether Saul was determined to kill David, that there was this meeting of Saul, Jonathan and David to tell David, David, don't stick around. My father is out to kill you. And there was this shooting of arrows. And so what happens, they shoot the arrows, they meet together, and it says this, when the lad was gone, this is this person going out for the arrows, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they, this is Jonathan and David, kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. So now David knows there's no hope in reconciliation. If I try to approach Saul, he will literally kill me right on the spot. So his son saves him. So now David is fleeing. This is it. He's fleeing for his life. And this is where we pick up the story. 1 Samuel 21. This is what Jesus quotes. David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So here is David. He's running away and he comes to this priest. And the priest comes to David and he says, what's the problem? What's happening? Why are you alone or why aren't you on some mission or something? Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. David was hungry. He was starving. And there were men with him, as we'll see. What do you have? Do you have 5 loaves of bread? Whatever you have, can it be found? Then the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread if only the young men have kept themselves from women. So he says, I don't have any bread, but there is this special bread, this consecrated bread, which we'll look at in a minute, that is only for the priest, but I have this consecrated bread. But if your men have sanctified themselves, they're holy, not just on the inside, but they've kept themselves holy as far as virgins and committed in that way, have these men done this? So let me look at a few passages. In Exodus 25, when they're building the temple, it says, you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1/2 cubit high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make its gold borders around it. You shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. So what was this? What it was that they were supposed to cook 12 loaves of bread. 6 with 2 rows, and each one of these loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did God do this? I don't know. Maybe when they saw these 12 loaves of bread, they said that man does not live by bread alone, that God is our sustenance, and God is the one who has fed us, and God gave us manna from heaven. And of course, Jesus then comes and says, I am the bread of life. It is my Father gave you manna from heaven, but the true bread out of heaven is the bread that gives life to the whole world. I am that bread of life. But this was part of it. There was a menorah on one side and the 12 loaves of bread on the other. In Exodus 40, he set the arrangement of the bread in order on before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded him. Leviticus 24, then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. Two tenths of the ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, here it is, six to each row, to a row, on the pure table, gold table, before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons. Notice, this bread is for Aaron and his sons, for the priest. They shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him. From the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever. So this is what this bread was. It was very special. It was for the priest. They were the ones to consume it. And David comes along. He says, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? And he says, I don't have any ordinary bread, but I have the consecrated bread, the bread of the presence. Let's read on. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread, but only the consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us, as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it is not an ordinary journey, how much more than today will their journey be, or vessels be holy? So he's saying, these men have been set apart to God. They have been sanctified by God. And then it says, so the priest gave him consecrated bread. This is what Jesus quotes. The priest gave him this holy consecrated bread, the bread of the presence, as the Jews would call it. For there is no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. So here he gives him this bread, and he gives him this bread that was consecrated just for God, and he did this. The priest did it, and David took it. And God didn't fall off his throne because of it. So here we become interesting in an issue here. Is it more important to be legalistic or compassionate? Is it more important to be condemning or merciful? I'm not saying condemning, I'm not saying legalistic. You know, is it best to follow the law, the letter of the law, the spirit of the law? What do we do? What do we do? Here's a man that is hungry. Here is the bread. What do we do with this? Remember I said last week that there was an interesting thing that was said, that Jesus said this. We play the flute, but you do not dance. We sing a dirge, but you do not, you're not sad. Think of it for a minute. We play a flute, which is happiness, but you're not dancing because you're happy. Then you must be sad. But I'm playing a sad song and you're not sad. He says, that's the way you are. John the Baptist came, not eating nor drinking, fasting, and you said he's a demon-possessed man. That guy is a right-wing wacko. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said, this guy is a left-wing wacko. This guy is an alcoholic, and this guy is a teetotaler Nazi. You understand? You see what I'm saying? Let me tell you something about legalism and the Pharisees. They're never happy. If you try to please men, you will never please them. Never. You'll never please them. We are always inclined that we will want people to be exactly the way we are to prove that we're right. Legalists are never happy. The Pharisees would be never happy. Look at this passage. The scribes and some of the Pharisees gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, what was the issue here? The issue here was that they shouldn't eat. And it wasn't right that they did eat. It was working that they ate. Here they come eating, and they're still unhappy with them. They're eating, but did they wash their hands? Do you see what I'm trying to say here? You see, that's why you and I better make sure that you know what you're doing, because let me tell you something. Jesus will question you on the day of judgment what you did and why you did it. What did you do with the money I gave to you? What did you do with the body I gave to you? What did you do with the family I gave to you? What did you do with the gospel I gave to you? What did you do on the Sabbath day that I gave for you? Here, they finally are eating, and the Pharisees still aren't happy. They didn't wash their hands. They didn't wash their hands. Impure, that is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. You see, in the Jewish home, you have what's kosher. You don't put this food in this and this food in this because it's contaminated. Isn't it interesting? I wonder if they saw what the stomach looked like when you put all of it together. But you see how we think. You see how we think. You see how we judge. You see how we, I mean, Jesus was dealing with this all the time. They were examining and interrogating every word, everything that Jesus said to try to undo him. Read on. The Pharisee and the scribe asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread? First, you're criticizing that they are eating their bread. Finally, when they eat their bread, you're not happy with impure hands. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah the prophet say of the hypocrites, of you as is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. That's a hypocrite. You say one thing, but you're not it. You're not it. You criticize people on TV and you're not that. You criticize this and that, but you know you're not that. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men. Are you following Jesus Christ with the tradition of men? Or are you following God by the commandments of God? He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. And he gives an example. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that could help you is Corban. Corban is a gift. So I have this money. And here's his parents are in need. He says, but you know I could help my parents with this money, but this money I'm going to give to God. God doesn't need your money, Jesus would say. Go and help your parents. Go and help a needy. Go and do this. Do a work of mercy. Do a work of kindness. God will last without your $100. He'll make it. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you've handed down, and you do many things such as that. Now let me show you what tragically happened to this whole situation. So he gets the bread. Now follow here. One of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. So this man saw this. We pick up story. David said to Abimelech, now is there not a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's matter was urgent. Then the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you kill in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would like to take it for yourselves, take it, for there is no one other except it here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Isn't it amazing? He gets restored back to Goliath's sword. Then Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nod, the Ahimelech, the son of Ahitud. So now he's telling Saul, you know what I saw? I saw the priest helping David. I saw the son of Jesse to Ahimelech, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions. He gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Hitrad, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitud. And he answered him, here I am, my lord. Saul said to him, why have you and the sons of Jesse conspired against me in order that you have given him bread and a sword? Now notice, he wasn't upset that it was the presence bread. He said that you gave him any bread, that you helped him in any way. And a sword, and have inquired of God for him so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day. Ahimelech answered the king and said, who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law who is captain over your guard, he and is honored in your house? He says, look, I don't know all this involved, but you know, how has David done you any wrong? What has David done to destroy you? The king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guard who were attending him, turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to them. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king turned to Doeg. You turn around and attack the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priest. He killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. You know what hypocrites do? They kill. You know what legalists do? They destroy. And he struck Moab, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword. Men and women, children and infants, ox, donkeys, sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword. You want to know the next passage in Mark after chapter 2 we're looking at in chapter 3? Look at this. Jesus entered a synagogue, and a man was there with a hand that was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. He said to him, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? They were silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of the heart, he said to the men, stretch out their hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began to conspire with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy Jesus. The same spirit that was in Saul was the same spirit in these Pharisees. Man-made. Tragic. Let me tell you about my view of the Sabbath. I've gone through a whole, can I say, evolution? There was a time, if I could say this very honestly, that I was very concerned about what I did on the Sabbath day. I mean, I'm still concerned about it. But, for instance, there was a time when I would go to concerts on the Sabbath day. And then there was a time, no, I'm not going to go to concerts. It's a day of rest. I'm not going to let another musician work. Because if I buy a ticket to a concert, I'm making that person, that usher, work. And they are breaking the law of God. I began to think this way. I'm not going to go to a restaurant. Because if I go to a restaurant, I'm making people work. And therefore, I am, almost like, you know why there's drugs in the world? Because people pay for the drugs. You know why there's pornography? If nobody wanted pornography, what would happen to pornography? It would disappear. You know what I'm saying by that? So the point is that I am part of the problem. I am creating an environment. You know, some people who are Christians don't have their stores open on Sunday. Because I am not going to have my employees work. I'm just telling you, I know of some employees who do not have their stores open on Sunday that I've met as I've traveled to churches. But there was a problem with this view that I had. And the problem with the view was what was happening to me. What was happening to me was that even though I was doing these things and I thought I was doing this with a certain way, I began to be very judgmental. And I began to be very critical of other people. And other Christians, if they didn't do as I did. And it began to really poison me. And I went around, really, if I could say this, with a Sabbath club. Can I say that? A Sabbath club. And then I began to read, interestingly, in the book of Romans, where Paul says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Some people think, no, I'm going to eat a certain thing, but I can't eat this thing. Paul says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted both. If a person wants to go to a concert on Sunday, he will stand before the Lord in obeying God in doing that. That's why I say, let me tell you, Jesus would tell you, you better know what you're doing and why you're doing it, not because it's the norm to just do it. And the one who does not eat... Why does not he eat? Because he's convinced that for me. So don't judge. Don't judge. Do not regard with contempt. I was. Because I was looking for the one thing I was doing compared to the other person they were not doing. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Each regards each day alike. By the way, you know that if you live in Israel, you know when you go to church in Israel? On Saturday. You have to go to church on Saturday. Oh no, I go to church on Sunday. Well, you ain't going to find anybody else in church then. Because in Israel, Sunday is a work day. It's a work day. Everybody goes to work on Sunday. So, oh my goodness, I am breaking God. I'm going back to being the... No, look what Paul said. One person regards one day above another. Each regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't make the hoops. Don't make your system everybody's system. You know what ends up? You'll end up being a hypocrite. You'll end up having anger. You'll end up being judgmental. And you'll end up very sour toward Jesus Christ. Listen. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, does it for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord. He who does not eat and gives thanks, to God. My friend, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not your wife, not Pastor Sam, not... Jesus is telling us, you better know what you're doing. How could these men do it? Because I know what I'm doing. Did you not read about David, how he ate what bread was not theirs? But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. To God. Look at this passage. Departing from there, Jesus went into a synagogue. A man was there with a hand that was withered, and they questioned Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if he falls into a pit or on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." You know what I'm saying? You know, the Pharisees were treating animals better than people. Just think of it for a minute. You sometimes treat your dog better than another Christian in Grace Church. You know that? You love your dog. You love your cat. You love your goldfish. You love your sheep. You love your horse. And then you look with contempt on another believer. Just think of it. Sometimes we treat animals, an animal. Jesus didn't die for animals. Jesus said, look, look what you do. What person among you, if he has a sheep, you treat your animals better than this man who has a withered hand. And then they say, there's 6 days to be healed. Why are you coming on the Sabbath? Don't come on the Sabbath. How idiotic we are. How idiotic they were in this whole issue. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out, conspired against him how they might destroy him. They didn't rejoice. They condemned. So Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is the crowning picture of what the Sabbath was. So what is the Sabbath? He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? God made the heavens and the earth, and they were complete in all their hosts. And on the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had made. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. And God blessed the Sabbath day, meaning he sanctified it. It was separate and different than the other days. He worked those days. He rested these days. He blessed it, the Sabbath, the seventh day, and sanctified it. By the way, you never see this word sanctified on the other 6 days, only on this day. Because in it, he rested from all of his work, which God had made and created them. In Exodus, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave of the beasts of the field may eat. And you are to do the same with your vineyard and with your olive groves. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the sons of your female slaves as well as your strangers may refresh themselves. Notice what he's saying, that you may rest, you may cease, you may find refreshment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Deuteronomy 5:12, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servants or your female servants, or your ox or your donkey or your cattle, or the sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Why does he equate the Sabbath day with being a slave? Because slaves never could rest. Slaves never could rest. So what does it mean that the Sabbath was made for man? God gave us the Sabbath day that we would find rest. You don't need to go to work 7 days a week. You don't need to do certain things 7 days a week. You're not under obligation 7 days a week. But one day a week, God has given us a day for us. For us. God gave us the Sabbath day for refreshment, for blessing, to spend family time, to spend spiritual time, to spend enjoyment time. It's a day of God's blessing to us. We don't make the day special. The day is special. It's a day when you can come, and by God's grace, I can say, Lord, today is my free day that you've given to me, that you gave to me, that I can think about you and worship you and refresh my soul and rest and be a blessing to my family. And, but boy, you better make sure you know that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. One person said that probably the greatest thing that we learned from Jesus Christ about the Sabbath day, it's a day to do acts of kindness and mercy. It's a day when now you don't have to go to work, but what could you do in being a blessing to somebody else? What can you do? You're no longer slaves. Therefore, God gave you the Sabbath day for you to rest, for you to be blessed. Now, if you're already retired and every day is a Sabbath day, imagine that. As one person said, I got to hurry up and get home to do nothing. So that's the principle that Jesus gives to us. You don't make the day special. You don't add to God. It's a blessing God's given to us. God gave to us, the church, on the first day of the week to gather together to celebrate Jesus Christ. And God inhabits the praises of his people. And all the blessings we have, all the joy we have, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Oh, Lord, I'm very busy. I have legitimate things to do. I can't draw near to you the way I want to. But on your day, I draw near to you. I hear your word. I'm blessed by you. And I want to be a blessing to others. Or I want to be a blessing to my family. Or I want to focus on my children. Don't waste the Sabbath day. You'll have football in heaven. Don't waste it now. I'm kidding. And then Jesus says these amazing words. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You know what he's equating there? I am the Lord of creation. I am the Lord of heaven and earth. I mean, you know, remember when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the bridegroom. We looked at that last week. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh my, what a claim. Every time the Pharisees tried to nitpick about Jesus Christ to pull him down, you find more and more of what he was. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to be what everybody's going to gather on their Sabbath about. It's going to be about me, Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said again? Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or new moons or Sabbath days, things that are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. My friend, again, how much Jesus Christ, the Lord, wants to bless us. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. My friend, focus on Jesus. He is the Sabbath day. He's what we rest into. He's what we look to. He's what we aspire to. But make sure you know what you do. Every idle word that man shall speak, I shall give an account on the day of judgment. You see what I'm trying to say? Don't just do it because people do it. You should do it because Jesus wants you to do it. Maybe you can evaluate and say, Lord, I've never thought about what your day is. I watch football, I watch basketball, I watch baseball, I do this, I do that. Of course, I'm retired and I do that 4 other days of the week, but, or today, I have my family. In 10 years from now, I won't have my family. What do you want me to do on this day? I don't have to go to work today. Maybe it'd be good if you spend 5 or 10 minutes a day and said, Jesus, on your day, as we celebrate you, I spend 1.5 hours in church, I'm with you, what can I do that you'll be a blessing to me, that you gave me this day for my family? What? Think about it. One man regards it, one man does this, but not to judge, but to be a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, it's very easy to say that we're here not to follow men, but to follow you. But how easily we do follow men. We follow men politically, we follow men socially, we follow opinions, we gravitate to people who agree with us, who like us. Jesus said, the Gentiles love the Gentiles, the Jews love the Jews. What good is that? So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be absolutely convinced of what we do, why we do it. On a subject like this, on the Sabbath day, this is your day, Lord, that you've given to us for a blessing to us. May this be a blessing to your people. May they examine themselves. May they examine this day and see, Lord, as you've given me more Sabbath days by your grace, how can I be blessed and be a blessing? Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you very much.